Now, let me ask you this. Life can be very, very difficult. Has anyone ever tried to give you instructions and you found them too difficult to follow? What's something that has very difficult instructions? Men, that's pretty much everything for us. Okay, did you buy it at IKEA? Is it a Flugenoggin? Okay, if you've ever bought anything from IKEA, the Flugenoggin, the Schnackenbaden, whatever, it's like they invent tools. It's like they sit around and they go, how can we make this more complicated? It's like they're going to take over the world because you don't have the tool other than their tool. And anyway, but life can be very, very complicated. And laws can be very, very complicated. And today, we're going to look at a couple of occasions in which Jesus is beginning to interact with his adversaries. Yes, the Lord has adversaries. You think everyone would love Jesus, but Jesus says, not everyone loves me. In fact, he goes on to say, some hate me, and if they hate me, you know who else they're going to hate? You. If you claim the name of Jesus, if you walk the talk of Jesus, if you live the life of Jesus, the world will hate you. Passively or aggressively, they will hate you. But what Jesus is encountering now is not just a passive curiosity of who he is and what he's doing, but he's beginning to encounter now an intentional adversarial relationship with the religious leaders of his time. And ladies and gentlemen, let me say this. I believe that we as the church are moving towards perhaps not a confrontational time in our history, but in a more adversarial relationship with our society. When our society says, either you agree with us or you hate us, my friends, there's just some things we can't agree on. There's just some pillars that we just simply can't agree on. And we can agree to disagree. I can love you, I can serve you, I can pray for you. But if you want me to condone, I cannot do. And if that makes me your enemy, that's your choice, not my choice. But Jesus is beginning to be confronted more. The anxiety is raising in the religious leaders, and they're becoming more and more intentional in what their goal is, because their goal will be to eliminate Jesus, not to understand him, not to join him, not to graciously live alongside of him. And so we're going to see as Jesus encounters, and what they begin to do is they begin to... Have you ever had someone nitpick you? Don't you love that? Isn't it a beautiful thing? Well, I want to talk a little bit about the law. I want you to understand the picture before we get into the picture, okay? Now, in the time of Jesus, they had the law, and the law was God. The law is good and loving. And then we have a process by which that law had been... you guys ever have one stray hair? Hold on just a second. Sorry, I didn't mean to isolate. That's my squirrel. Making mountains out of molehills. Well, today we're going to look at two situations where those who are adversarially pursuing Jesus would make mountains out of molehills. And you know, sometimes we do it too. You know, on the doors of our church, it says this, simple truth, simple faith, simple church. Because I believe that we should strive to keep the things simple, because the truth is God's word is simple. It's profound. It's difficult to follow at times, but it's very simplistic in its. And as it was in Jesus' day, so it is in our day, that good intentions pile on the regulations. Good intentions make mountains out of the molehills of life. And it doesn't have to be that way. Let's look. Let me give you a perfect illustration of the difficulty of living in the time of Jesus under the law as they understood it. Talking about the Sabbath day's travel. On the Sabbath day, which in the Old Testament period was Saturday, you were allowed by law to travel a certain distance. Let's look at that distance. The Jewish law sets a maximum walking range from one city of just a little, just a scotch over a half mile. Okay? So to go from your city to another city, or from your city out to something and back, you had just a little bit over a half mile. Now, the question is, what is my city, right? What determines your city? They didn't have city limits. They didn't have maps. They didn't have, you know, a Google app on their phone. So first of all, you got to ask yourself, what's my city, right? Because it's the law. You don't want to break the law. The city limits are not defined by maps. But if there's more than a 112.24 feet between one house to the next, then that means it's outside your city. So if your house and your neighbor's house were 100 feet apart, you're still inside the same city. Now, what's amazing is if all the houses were all within 112 feet of each other, then that's all in the same city. So you could go from one city to another city so long as it was all nice and close together. That's a little complicated, isn't it? Okay. Therefore, at times it would be permitted even to walk from one city to the next along the way, so long as it was populated. Well, okay, I mean, what if the house is empty? Does that mean it's populated? I mean, who's got the measuring stick, right? Is this 112? Is this right, right? It got so complicated that before you took a trip, you might need to go consult the rabbi. Can I just say this? I don't care about your travel plans today. Unless it means lunch and I'm invited, then I'm in. But can you imagine on the Sabbath day, you need to go over here for a particular reason, and you have to go, okay, first of all, does this break any of the other laws? We're going to talk about that in a minute. Is it closer than 112 feet contiguously between here and there? Man, I just don't know. I need to go to the rabbi and ask him. Now, what happens here is when you go to the rabbi, now who has the interpretation of the law? The rabbi. Now, any interpretation of the law depends upon what? The character of the individual interpreting it. Or, you know, are they a stickler? They take out the yardstick, the old wooden yardstick. You like those? My grandma used to take to discipline me. That's funny, the little thin yardstick didn't work. When she got that triangular yardstick, oh, party on. But anyway, so it was so. This was how complicated it was just to take a walk on the Sabbath day. With that in mind, let's pick up verse 1. Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields, Jesus, on the Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Now first of all, let me ask this question. Where were they to see them doing this? Second of all, does a man not need to eat? Now, let me give you the picture. It's absolutely lawful in the time of Jesus that if you're walking through a wheat field, you can break the top of the wheat off and you put it in your hands and you rub it together and it shucks the corn. And so it comes down to just the meat of the wheat, and you can eat that. Now, let me just tell you this. It doesn't taste so good. But to a hungry person, food is food. This was lawful to do. The law states that you could not use an implement or a tool in which to harvest in someone else's crops. Or if you were to use that, then you had to glean from the corners. These men were not breaking the law walking through the field. They were not breaking the law, breaking off the stems and feeding themselves. But these religious leaders looked at Jesus and they goes, "Hey, how come you and your guys are always doing what's not right? How come you and your guys are always breaking the law?" Well, now the question you have to ask yourself is, let's see, what was that list? Now we talked about how difficult it was just to take a walk on Sunday. Is anyone going to get out and walk just for exercise today? Yeah? How far are you going to walk? 3 miles? Sinner. See, if you don't want to walk 3 miles, you say, "Hey, I'm Old Testament." But let me give you the list of 39 items, categories, that you're not allowed to do. Sowing, plowing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, selecting. I don't know what that is. You can't, selecting. Grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, shearing wool, washing wool, beating wool, dyeing wool, spinning, weaving, making two loops. Is three okay? Is one okay? I don't, but two loops. It's like having two Fruit Loops. What good is two loops? Weaving two threads, I guess that goes with the loops. Separating two threads, so if you make two loops and it goes wrong, you can't separate them. Tying, untying, sewing two stitches, tearing, trapping, slaughtering, filleting, salting meat, curing hide, scraping hide, cutting up hide, writing two letters, not one letter or three, but two, erasing two letters, better get it right the first time, building, tearing down a building, extinguishing a fire. What if my house is on fire? What if my hair is on fire? Or what if my preaching is on fire? Kindling a fire. Well, you wouldn't have to put it out because you shouldn't have been kindling it. Or hitting with a hammer. Now, these 39 categories could be interpreted by the local rabbi. The local rabbi, being a good man, a godly man, is trying to decide what is most godly and what is acceptable. Can you see the difficulty in this? And you know, I said it tongue-in-cheek, but can you think of some things that you might want to do? And so when they asked Jesus, "Jesus, why do you and your man break the law?" In this category, I can think of at least three things they may be accusing them of. Harvesting, winnowing, and those sort of things. It's a difficult thing. Like I said earlier, God's law is good. We all need parameters by which we live. And God gave us the law because He loves us, and the law in itself is good. The intentions of men were good. But good intentions sometimes take wrong exits. Amen? When we're talking about what's right to do, what's lawful to do, what's productive to do, there needs to be some reason to it. There needs to be, and what we see here is over time, as human beings, you know what human beings do? We always test the boundaries. If you've never had a child, you don't understand. If you've never been around, if you've ever been around a kiddo and you say, "Don't touch that," you go, "Don't touch it." You know, won't they? And then you'll know you have a strong-willed child when they go. You see, you didn't tell them how long they couldn't touch it. And so what we saw is that God's law was given to us in love. Man's interpretation and application of the law had good intentions, but when humanity keeps pushing the edges, then those with good intentions have to keep moving the boundary in. If you ever notice, when I post on Facebook on Sundays, do you know why I say worship begins at 9:58? Because people are tardy. Have you ever had someone, you got to tell them we're leaving at 9:45 just to get them out the door at 10? Human nature always pushes the boundaries. And these individuals, I have to believe, with mostly good intentions, but not all of them, we're trying to build this box that would keep people safe, to keep them in line, to keep them from from pushing out the boundaries. But it becomes so burdensome. And so, if I could use the phrase legalistic, let's go ahead. And Jesus answered them and said, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and he and those who were with him? How they entered into the house of God, the temple, and took and ate the consecrated bread," or the showbread, "which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and he gave it to his companions. And Jesus said, 'The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath.'" Now, what I love about Jesus, one of many things, is Jesus always takes them back to the Word. One of the challenges we need to make sure that we do in our lives is whenever we're working to correct or to guide or to counsel our world, we need to take them to the Word of God, because God doesn't call us to critique His Word. He calls us to love Him and to do it. See, this is where we get into problems. He says, "Don't you remember David?" He took them back to the Word of God. And King David was anointed by God to be the king of Israel. King David is one of the, actually, King David has the most chapters dedicated to his life than any other Bible character in all of Scripture. Abraham is a distant second. But David is a man after God's own heart, the word says. David is not a perfect man. David is a loving man. David is a winner, and David is a sinner. David is your, he's you, and he's me, and he's all of us. And David and his soldiers had been out. They come to the temple. They ask the priest for sustenance. They don't have anything. But in the temple, on the north side of the temple, there's a table. And on that table, there are these things called showbread. Now, the showbread, there's 12 loaves, which represents the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, some scholars say these loaves could weigh up to 11 pounds each. That's a whole lot of bread. That is some Subway bread right there, or Jimmy John's. Thank you, Greenville. And what they would do is every Sabbath they would put new showbread, and the old showbread would become that to be consumed by the priests. It was dedicated to them for their provision. Now, David, being the anointed king, says, listen, guys, we need that bread because we need to eat. And they took the bread and they ate it, and he gave it to his people. And Jesus tells these religious leaders, he goes, do you not remember King David? The anointed, the God-chosen king of Israel, when he went in and he bread for sustenance, what did they do? Well, here's the thing. He was the anointed king. His position gave him certain rights. Now, it was dedicated to the priests because the priests gleaned their by this. But his position gave him certain rights and privileges. And do you know what? His certain rights and privileges were not determinant upon whether someone agreed with them or not. Let me just say this because it makes me want to laugh. I did not vote for President Obama. All right? I did not agree with President Obama on many fronts. But President Obama for 8 years was my president. You know why? Because I'm an American. And he was the president of America. This is just like those who say, our current president is not my president because I don't agree with him. Your opinion doesn't matter. His position affords him certain rights. He took him to the scripture. David did what he needed to do. David did what he had the right to do, although it was... He said, would you withhold it from your king? Would you withhold this life-sustaining sustenance from your anointed king? No. Jesus says, the Son of Man, that's one of his favorite titles, is the Lord of the Sabbath. And you know what he's saying? This is what he's saying, and this is what they heard him say. I am God. I created the Sabbath, and I will do with it what I choose to do with it. And let this ring in our ears today, ladies and gentlemen, that God is God, and he can do what he sees fit. He does not need our permission. He does not need our anything, quite honestly. But we have a loving God. We have a trustworthy God. We have a God who cannot sin against his people or against his own nature. But Jesus says, I am God. And I want you to know, just like if someone walked in here today and looked you between your eyes and said, I'm God, you'd go, oh, I don't think so, chief. These guys, they're on defense, right? Just like you would be. But Jesus is giving them evidence. The scripture has given them evidence. He's building this case while they're building their case. And at the end of the day, everyone has to choose the evidence. They're going to believe. He says, the reason I can do this is because I'm God. Oh, man. Jesus doesn't get cocky because he's not like me, but I would be so cocky at that point. Verse 6, on another Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. Now, first of all, let me say this. They went to the synagogue to spy on Jesus. Wrong intentions. Let me tell you about one Sunday morning long time ago. I was a student minister back in the day. And on the front side, the left side of the church, honey, you remember which one? The front left side, myself and the students would sit. And you know what? Kids are kids. Teenagers are teenagers. But we were directly in front of the pastorate, the pulpit. And I mean, literally, he could have reached out and cracked us with the yardstick I mentioned earlier. Now, one of the men in our church, to say that he just didn't care for teenagers would be a gross understatement. And in his opinion, these teenagers weren't conducting themselves as they should. Now, this church was small. There wasn't anyone hiding. I mean, if there were eight rows on each side, I mean, and you know what he did one Sunday morning? This is glorious. He gets up and he comes to church. And in tow, he has a tripod and the video camera from his house. And it's not like the video camera today that's about this big. It's the video camera that looks like it would land on the moon. He brings that with him. He climbs into the empty baptistry, which happened to be right in front of where the students sit. He sets up the tripod. He sets up the camera. And he sets it to roll. And he set it for long so he'd make sure to get all the time in church. Because he needed to make sure he had all the evidence he needed. Can I ask you something? What did that man get out of corporate worship that day? Not a thing. He sold his Sunday morning, at least Saturday night when he got his stuff together. These men had come to church, synagogue in their time, for all the wrong reasons. We need to make sure that we come to corporate worship for all the right reasons. Now, don't wake up one day and say, you know, I think I'm in a little bit of a bad mood. I better stay home. No, I'm not saying that. But how you come here has a direct correlation of what you get while you're here. And these men had come for the sole purpose of keeping their eye on Jesus so they might build their case. Now, it says there was a man in need. Now, I've watched a lot of mysteries, and I'm just a little bit cynical. I ask myself a question. Did they plant this guy? Would these men be this low? Listen, sir, we know you have a withered hand. We'd like to pay you a little money to come to church with us, and we want you to sit next to Jesus because we want to see if he'll heal you on the Sabbath because that's wrong. Hey, you know what? There's no end to the depth of the corruption in the heart of man, right? So I don't know. I'm not saying it was, but how about this? It was just a local man who knew where to find Jesus. You know, last Saturday Jesus was there. Two Saturdays ago Jesus was there. He knew where to find him, and so did those religious leaders. You know what? I hope it can be said of all of us, come Sunday morning, unless we're divinely hindered by work or illness, people know where to find us. I tease my family even today. Every now and then they'll go, hey, you want to do this? I said, you know what you do for a living. I work every Sunday morning. You know where to find me on Sunday mornings. But they knew where to find him, and this man knew where to find him. Or it could have been just a man. Sometimes innocent people get caught up in the sinful attitudes of people, don't they? Just a man in need. It says they watched him closely. Now, what's interesting about this is watching isn't always seeing. Isn't that true? Ladies, can I ask you this? How many times have you asked to turn the TV and your groom or your boyfriend says, no, I'm watching that, and you know he's not watching that? Huh? How about this? My bride has asked me before, hey, can I change the channel? No, I'm watching that. She goes, well, you were asleep. I go, I'm still up to date with it. Amen? I'm going to tell you, we've got a third channel. I'm programming in here. But watching isn't seeing. Because they were watching Jesus, but they weren't seeing Jesus. Too many people are watching Jesus and not seeing him. The scripture goes on to another level. Hearing isn't the same as doing. You can watch Jesus, but not see him. You can hear Jesus, but not do it. Mark tells us this, but prove yourselves doer of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. How does the world know that you see Jesus? How does the world know that I hear Jesus? By the way I act. There's people in town that have no idea where I am this morning. There's a lot of people who know exactly where I am. And the way they need to see Jesus is in my lifestyle, in our lifestyle. They were too busy watching and not seeing. My prayer is that we see Jesus. They were too busy hearing but not listening. Let us be doers of the word. And seek to lead and to love someone to Jesus. We mustn't focus on their shortcomings. Now, I don't know about you, but I once was lost. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. And you know who knew I was a sinner? Me. I knew it. And I think if you were honest with yourself, you'd say you knew it too. Even before you had Jesus, even before you wanted Jesus, you knew you were a sinner. You knew you did things that you shouldn't do. I did. It reminded me of my shortcomings because I remind myself quite frequently. But what we do is we cannot condone sin. We can't condone sin. No more than we'll condone each other's sin. Amen? Ooh. And greater than that, we cannot participate in their sin. You see, the challenge we're facing in our world is the world says, listen, don't you judge me, monkey. I'm not judging you. I just can't condone what's sinful. I can't do it. Well, if you loved me, then you would do what I do. I can't do that. There are things that I simply cannot do. And you have every right to go and do it. You have every right to live your life however you want to do it. But we all have accountability for that. I can't go there. I can't do that. Now, I can say back in my day, when a Christian would tell me no because they didn't want to participate in my sin, I took that as them judging me too. I wish I had the opportunity to go back and to apologize to all those people because they were right and I was wrong. So we can't continue to focus on that. We allow God to do the transformation. Secondly, if we want to love and lead young believers, we must show patience and grace. I've been walking with the Lord 30 years. I've learned a few things. I've endured a few things. I've had some victories and I've had some abject failures. But we need to be patient and gracious with those who are walking the journey. We're not all in the same place. We're not all in the same path of experience of the pathway. It's okay. It's a beautiful thing. Verse 8, but he knew what they were thinking, and he said to them, said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he got up and came forward. Again, Jesus testifies to the fact that he's omniscient. He knew what these men were thinking. Now let me ask you this. Is the easy way out always the best way out? No. All Jesus had to do was go, hey dude, listen. Just for the sake of peace, how about I catch you in about 12 hours? And all this controversy goes away. How about this? Maybe Jesus could put a little healing time bomb on him. I just made that up right there. Listen, I'm not going to heal you right now because they're watching me. But in 12 hours, when you get home, boom. He could have said, you know what, sir? I really would love to heal you. But because of those guys, I can't do it. I can't do what's right. I can't do what's loving. I can't do what's godly because of those guys. You see, Jesus didn't take the easy way out because the easy way out isn't always the best way out. Jesus called the man forward, verse 9, and Jesus said to him, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or destroy it? Would it be terrible for me to heal this man's right hand? In my sanctified imagination, I'm thinking he's right-handed. right? If you're ever going to break an arm, it's going to be that one, right, love? You know, would it be wrong for me to make this man's hand go from this to this? There's not one in here to go, oh, that'd be terrible. And I could just see Jesus just looking at him. And he said to him, the man with a hand, stretch out your hand. Can you imagine? We don't know the backstory, but I'm going to just assume this man's hand's been withered for some time. Can you imagine what it must have been like in that moment? He goes to church, maybe unexpectedly and unintentionally, and Jesus is there. And he goes, oh, hey, by the way, when you leave, you're going to be different than when you came in. Stretch that hand out. Boom. And I want you to know there was no physical therapy needed, baby. He was healed 100%. Because God doesn't do anything halfway. Verse 11. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. Mark tells us that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? Well, God made the Sabbath as a gift to us. Now, we live in a challenging time, don't we? Some of us are old enough to remember when the world's kind of stopped on Sundays. It was a different world. I'm not going to say it was a better world, but it was different. We live in a different world. The 7-day work week, the 24-hour work period, it's a different world. But God made a Sabbath rest for His creation to give us a time of worship. And we most often dedicate that time on a Sunday morning. Unfortunately, that is not what's most convenient for everyone these days. I look around this room and I can think of at least 1, 2, 3 people who aren't here this morning because their work requires them to be somewhere. It doesn't make them a sinner and it doesn't make them wrong. It just means they can't be here. God created it for a time of fellowship. I had someone once say to me, I don't have to go to a church building to have church. I can hear preaching. Yes, you can. I can see music. Yes, you can. I can read the scriptures. Yes, you can. But you cannot get fellowship through a TV screen. You cannot get fellowship through a podcast. Coming together corporately on a regular basis provides for you something that the internet can never provide for you. Genuine, heart-to-heart, face-to-face, hand-to-hand fellowship. Now the question is, do we need to do a better job of fellowshipping? That's a different sermon for a different time. In a time of rest. You may not have the opportunity to take that time of rest on a Sunday morning, but you need to take that time of rest. And let me go so far as to say this. Be very, very careful when you forsake the assembling of yourselves together for the sake of rest. They go hand in hand. I'm not saying there's never a case, but I'm saying be very, very careful. God created the Sabbath that we might have a time of rest. We must be dedicated to that. These men had gone to church, and the law had become a burdensome thing to them. They were angry. How great would it be if you said, hey, come to church and get really angry? How would you like that on your church sign? Hey, First Baptist Church, the church that's angry. Come get really amped up. This week we're doing octagon battles. We're going to fight it out. Can you imagine what it would be like to go to church and leave so angry and bitter? Like that man did with his video camera? Because I'm telling you what, hand to God, those kids were perfect that day. Absolutely perfect. And I just, I'm laughing about it now because I'm thinking, oh, it's steaming his rice right now. But for them, what God had given that was loving and kind and just had become burdensome and loathsome. The religious were filled with rage because of the law. God did not give us the law to enrage us. He gave it to us to guide us, to give us a clear, loving boundary by which to live in. But sometimes we as human beings, beginning with good intentions, can make something burdensome. We have to be very, very careful that we don't add things to God's teaching that God did not see fit in putting into His teaching. We just have to be careful about that. And it could be very easy. We just have to be very careful. So our take-home today is this. We must avoid adding our preferences to the process of following Christ, keeping His priorities and His simplicity. And in doing this, we will find His yoke light and enjoyable. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your spirit. I didn't get that quite right. I mixed something up in there. If you love God with everything that you've got, and you love your neighbor like you love yourself, you're way down the road. Living and loving Jesus should become sweeter by the day, not more bitter. If your walk with Christ is slowly becoming more bitter, we really need to talk, because something is not kosher. It should get sweeter by the day. Now, it's not always easy, amen? Miss Anita, you've been walking with the Lord a few days. Not every day is roses, is it, ma'am? But every day is worth it. And it's sweeter by the day, sweeter by the year. Living with Jesus and for Jesus should become something we desire to do, not something we feel burdens in doing. If you have that today, let's talk about that. Maybe you've had some history in your life and you're a little bit jaded and you have some questions. Let's talk about that. Maybe you don't really quite understand what the Bible says about this or about that or how to and how not. Let's talk about that. There's no such thing as a bad question, amen? And if I don't have the answer, this is going to be my answer to you. I don't know, but let's find it together, shall we? Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we give You thanks today. And Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. And that in times of my life, I have become judgmental based on my preferences and my interpretation of Your Word. And I'm sorry. Lord, my intentions were not evil, but my outcomes, Lord, were less than godly. And Father, I pray today that for myself and for each of us, for us as a body of faith, Your local expression, Lord, that You would give us wisdom. Wisdom in knowing the simplicity of faith. Lord, we do not and we will not compromise on the unchanging truths of Your Word. Father, close us before we ever become an easy believism. But Father, help us to guard against putting up too many barriers. Lord, help Your yoke be sweet and light upon our necks. Father, let our world see You through us, because we see You and we hear You and we simply strive to do what Your Word tells us to do. Lord, let us live simplistically. Let us love simplistically. Let us serve simplistically. But always, always, always pointing them to You. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Amen.